Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
And I want us to get into the Word of God together. We've been digging into what it means to have a burning heart for God this year. That's been the theme that's set before us. We want to have hearts that burn for the Lord, not a passive relationship with God, but a burning, active heart of intimacy with the Lord. Looking at what it is to have a spirit of revival, looking at what it is to walk in reformation, which is just revival in work clothes, and then looking at what it is to investigate the certain place where God comes and dwells and reveals his glory. In the Old Testament, one of the pinnacle places that God revealed his glory was in the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem, or Zion, is actually this revelation of a prophetic metaphor for the dwelling place of God. What I mean is that when prophetic scripture speaks about Jerusalem, we greatly underestimate the significance of what's being said if we only think of Jerusalem in geographical terms. Like, if you're reading the Bible going, well, it must be nice to live there, you're missing the point. Okay? It's the habitation of God. In the New Testament, the city of Jerusalem was central to the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry, but it's also prophetically in the New Testament, the book of Revelation talks about our eternal dwelling place will be in the New Jerusalem of God. And so it's a prophetic place of God's habitation with his people. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me this morning to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the minor Old Testament prophets. Now, we call them minor, which is kind of insulting, right? Like, nice try, Zechariah. You know? You think you're anointed? Have you ever read Isaiah? Keep working on it, you know. The designation of major and minor prophets is, that's an academic designation. That's not a spiritual designation. And it's actually kind of unfair. It's an unfair way to refer to anyone through whom God breathed his revealed truth. So I want you to understand that Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but not even the least jot or tittle, not the cross on a T or the dot over an I will pass away. God's watching over his word. If there's a book in the Bible that's got, you know, one chapter or, you know, 50 chapters, all of it is the revealed word of God. And so major, minor, don't lose it because, oh, I haven't spent a lot of time in Zechariah. It's the word of God. And God speaks. And so Zechariah spoke of the city of Jerusalem as a place to be rebuilt and a place to be restored. And he spoke of this during the time that God's people were in exile in Babylon. They were actually exiled and taken away into this foreign land because of their disobedience. Jeremiah prophesied about that exile coming, and he said that the exile was going to last 70 years. And so God put a time frame on this time of captivity that where he was refining his people because they had disobeyed, because they had gone after foreign gods, because they had participated in this sinful practice of the people that were around them, and there was no distinction between God's holy people and the people of everyone else. God was like, okay, I have to actually allow some difficulty in order to refine and prune and heal the heart of my people. But that's going to take 70 years. And nearing the end of those 70 years of captivity, Zechariah begins to prophesy. He begins to speak. And so the time was almost up of this exile, and God is using the prophet to stir up his people, to stir up within them a hunger for a new look on the old city. Wanted to stir up in them a new hunger because, see, what they had come out of, they hadn't been occupying God's promised land properly. And so he's like, I need to get you out of there. And then I want to awaken a new appetite so that when you go back, you don't go back the same way that you were there, but you come back in with a new expectation and a new heart. How many are hearing me? It's not just an old story. This is what God does. This is the ways of God. This is what God does in us. When we start to treat the holy as common, what does God do? He sometimes withdraws. Sometimes the greatest test in your life is God's silence, or is that just me? But sometimes when God's silent, he's actually speaking the loudest. Why? Because maybe I've become trite with what is holy. Maybe I've begun to treat the things that are really precious as very common. And God's like, I'm going to just withdraw for a bit, not because I'm mad, but because I want you to have your heart in pursuit of me, not just taking me for granted. And so God awakens his people in these prophetic ways. And so he's stirring God's people through the prophet Isaiah to believe for a new era and a new way of living within the presence of God. Now, I don't know if you're hearing me this morning, but I believe God wants to do that in us. I believe that God wants to stir in us a faith for a new way of living. And I think if we're honest with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which we looked at a few weeks back about how that's a gift, that's not God being against us. Conviction is actually God working with us saying, I want to bring you about to change and to come into the conformity of my will. If we're honest with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, let's be honest this morning. Sometimes when we think about a new era and a new way, what begins to percolate in our heart is a sense of, there's some things that I'm a bit lazy on that I feel like the Lord is probably going to have to call me higher in order to occupy a new way with him. And so this is what God does. He stirs up a prophet, and the prophet begins to speak about the old city with a new lens. This is the way of God. God's all powerful. God has the ability to just change everything in your life and in mine in an instant. How many know that's true? I mean, we just took a few moments in worship to boast in the Lord. We want to boast in God. What can't God do? Right? Like, God could fix it in a second. Whatever is off kilter in your life, like that, God could just change it. Whatever, you know, whoever is against you, God could just turn their heart. Whoever is opposing you, God could actually just move them out of your way. God can actually just, whatever is plaguing you physically, God can touch it in a minute. He's Lord over everything. There's nothing too difficult for God. That revelation needs to settle in our heart so that when we're in difficulty, we don't attack God's character and go, well, this difficulty means you're powerless. No, this difficulty means that you're teaching me to trust you. But I won't assail your character. I am going to actually rest in your sovereignty, but I trust you to move on my behalf in your perfect timing, in your perfect way. God is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. But listen, he delights in revealing to us a promise and then inviting us into the participation of a new way of living within that promise. If we miss that, we miss a lot. Because we will sometimes just sit and think, well, why doesn't God just snap his fingers? I mean, we're all guilty of thinking that at one time or another in our lives. Another story, another text, but remember there was a man named Naaman from a different nation, and he had leprosy, and he sent for the prophet Elisha to cleanse him and to do a miracle in his life, and the prophet says, why don't you go dip in this dirty river? He's like, I'm not dipping in a dirty river. I thought God would just, you know, get this prophet to wave his hand over the spot and fix it. And his guys are like, well, it's not hard. Just go dip in the river. He dips in the river and he gets healed. But the idea of, God, couldn't you just wave your hand over my problems? Guilty. God can solve whatever crisis is going on in your life in a moment. But what he wants to do is invite you into living at a new level within his presence, and he wants to reveal to you by promise a new way of living so that you could actually participate with him. God has angels that do his bidding without argument. That's not you and me. Amen. And I'll give you a little angel theology too, just in case you need a refresher. When you die, you don't become an angel. Okay, that's Hollywood. That's It's a Wonderful Life. That's Highway to Heaven. That's Touched by an Angel. That's not the Bible. Okay, someone dies and like, oh, God needed an angel. No, he didn't. He's got plenty. And you're never becoming an angel. Stop fooling yourself. Okay? You're not going to die, sprout wings, come back, spy on your wife. Hey, who's that guy? Like, that's not what happens. Okay? That's just Hollywood. I can't believe the amount of people who, like, quote Hollywood to me, and I'm like, okay. Crack the Bible a bit. Angels are totally, they're different. They're different than humanity. That's why when the Bible talks about the song of the redeemed, it's different than a song. The angels can't sing a song of the redeemed because they didn't need to get redeemed. They never made a mistake. Why? They can't. They're there just to worship. Their existence is obedience. But God created humanity. He created men and women so that we could actually have a relationship with God by choice. All real relationship has to have choice in it. Otherwise, it's just a hostage situation. Where God's just like, put us in a cage. He's like, I'm going to make you love me. That's weird. So God's all powerful. He has all the ability. He can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. But what he wants to do in you and me is he wants to prophetically drop a promise so that our heart starts to stir toward what he wants us to do. And we have to move forward towards it by faith because we don't see God with our natural eyes. So we have to actually move in faith towards the promise of God with the stirring of his and the witness of his spirit in our hearts that there's a better way and there's a promise that he wants to bring about in my life that he's giving me a glimpse of it. And the adventure of this life is knowing Jesus through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God does. These are his ways. And so he wants to awaken in us a holy passion for his presence and his ways. And so in our text, you have the people of God that are actually requiring discipline. They're being disciplined for 70 years. It needed to be disciplined. God couldn't keep blessing what was unblessable. If you want to receive the blessing of God, be blessable. Well, can I just ask God for blessing? Yeah, you can. Doesn't always work. What? What am I saying? Because God's actually put, it's an open book test. Like if we go into the Word, he's like, I'll bless this. I will bless this. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro, scouring the earth for those whose hearts are toward him. Get your heart toward God. That's a blessable life. Are you hearing me this morning? So as we turn our heart toward the Lord, say, God, I want a burning heart. I want to experience the spirit of revival. I want to partner with that in reformation. We want this to be the certain place of your blessing and your glory. These are the witnesses of the Spirit to our lives to say there's more that God has for us than what we're currently living at. How many know that's true? We're happy with what is, but we're hungry for what can be in God. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not all here yet. We keep praying and pressing in for more. And so, nearing the end of the exile, God begins to speak to his people through the prophet. And the prophet, as you read the book of Zechariah, he's hearing from God through dreams, primarily. While he goes to sleep at night, God begins to speak to him through dreams. Now, some of these dreams, as you read the book, some of these dreams are weird. There's a woman in a basket with two other ladies who sprout stork wings who fly the lady away. Sounds like a fever dream, but it's God, okay, speaking. Some of them were weird. All of them were very symbolic, and all of them were very meaningful and divine. Show of hands, who's ever heard from God in a dream? How many, like, God's ever spoken to you in a dream? See that? Like, this isn't foreign. These are the ways of God. When we were very little, my sister and I, one morning, we woke up, we were on a family vacation, I don't know where we were, and I was probably four, she was five, maybe I was five, she was six, we were little. We're sitting at the breakfast table, and I'm describing a dream to my mom, and my sister interrupts me, and she's finishing the story. We had the same dream in the same night. God speaks like this. God speaks in ways to get our attention and say, I'm wanting to show you something. If you want to hear about that dream, I'll tell you later. God uses these means of communication to get our attention and to awaken within us a spiritual desire. Without those awakening moments, we'll live in a form of autopilot. We'll just be like on a spiritual autopilot. We're just going through life, going through the motions. Maybe we do some spiritual things. Maybe we don't. We just, you know, we're just kind of coasting through life. And I want to tell you this morning, that's not God's best for you. God wants us to have a burning heart. In the year of the burning heart, it's not just this is what we want to do for God. This is God's heart for you and me. He wants our hearts to burn. Because there's a dynamic of relationship that goes beyond just ticking the box, I'm a Christian on my tax form. It's actually walking with God and knowing Him by divine communication, experiencing Him through His Word and by His Spirit and in the presence of the Lord. So God speaks by His Spirit to revive us. And He imparts faith into us through the preaching of His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we come to the text today, I believe that God wants to awaken an appetite within us for His presence and for the possibilities of God within His glory. Are you in the book of Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 2. This is another one of Zechariah's dreams. Verse 1, he's in this dream, and now this is kind of phase 2 in the dream. And he says this, "Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, 'Where are you going?' He answered me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is.' And then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, 'Run, tell that young man Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within.'" Now this dream, again, I'm setting the context for you. This dream, through the mouth of the prophet, is coming to God's people near the tail end of 70 years of exile. And God starts speaking to them about home, but home looks different. He's talking to them about Jerusalem, and I already told you, Jerusalem isn't just a geographical understanding. It's a spiritual understanding of the habitation of God. It's Zion, spiritual Jerusalem, the habitation of God with His people. It's the people of God in communion with the Spirit of God on the terrestrial plane. It's the local church. It's the people of God walking with God. God starts to speak to them about where they came from, but it doesn't look the way that it did. And this city is bustling with people and livestock. It's this thriving metropolis. Now that must have sounded just about unbelievable to God's people in exile. They don't wear anything but a metropolis. We don't even have an identity. We're in exile. We have no influence. We're in a corrupt, perverse culture, and they're not listening to us, and we're just silenced over here in the corner. And then God speaks to a prophet and says, "Here you are over here, thriving, bustling, bursting at the seams." Well, that sounds hard to believe. And in his dream, there's a man, which is symbolic of the people of God. There's a man wanting to measure the city of God, wanting to measure the move of God, wanting to measure what God will do for us. Now that hasn't changed. We tend to like to quantify things and measure things and have a way of getting our calculations on it. Why? So we can almost go ahead and reproduce it in our own strength. That's not what we tell ourselves. We just tell ourselves we're interested and we want to be good stewards. But really. And so we start counting. How many people? How much livestock? How many followers on socials? How much influence do we have? How cool does it look? Is there enough smoke? Is there enough lights? Is there enough pizzazz to just kind of keep the show going? We try to measure the move of God with a human calculation that doesn't fit the way that God moves. And so the prophet asks in his dream, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just trying to measure the city. I'm trying to measure what God's done for us. I'm trying to quantify it. I'm trying to get a handle on it so that I can kind of number it. And he says, through the prophet in this image, the people are in exile. And God says, I'm going to put you back in the city, and it's just going to be jammed. It's going to be filled. I'm rebuilding the city of God. God's saying to his people, I'm inviting you out of your circumstance into my glory. Because he's building the place of his dwelling. I'm not just speaking off the top of my head. I'm quoting Jesus. He said, I'm building my church. I'll build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Captivity in Babylon can't stop what I'm building. Doesn't matter the level of opposition. Doesn't matter all the pride that's out there in the humility that's here. I will work. I'm moving. I'm going to build my church. God has a vision for his house and for his people that is beyond what we currently know. And it exceeds our previous experience. How many know that's good news? God has a vision for this house that's beyond our previous experience. It's beyond what we know. We're grateful for what is, but God's always thinking next. He's got a vision. Now in Zechariah's dream, he sees this man measuring the city, and then an angel comes and interrupts and says, run and tell that man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. Now, when you hear that part, we have to kind of put ourselves to the original hearers. That sounds precarious. A city without walls is a city that's vulnerable. They're in captivity. God's talking to them about returning to their rightful place with explosive growth and repopulation. They're living in a depraved culture. God's talking about revival. How many know that's a good word? Living in a depraved culture, God's still talking about revival. God's still got a heart to revive his church and rebuild his land and repopulate the house of God. That's still his heart even today. Doesn't matter how it is out there. God is still building his church. Revival is in the heart of God for every generation. The people of God, even this people of God, can thrive against the backdrop of wickedness and sin and pride. And so verse 4 that we just read, it's as exciting as it is vulnerable. God's saying there's going to be massive growth. Cool. And there's going to be no walls. Not cool. A city without walls is vulnerable. It's unprotected. It's a sitting duck for enemy invaders to plunder. And so for these captives, it must have sounded crazy for God to begin to speak through a prophet and say, I'm going to get you to leave your captivity, and I'm going to put you in a huge city, but there will be no walls around it. But the angel explains that this city can't have walls because of how fast it's growing. Because rapid growth can present vulnerability, but then God speaks and declares his protection. This is where I want us to settle this morning. Verse 5, he says, and I myself, you should underline this verse, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. God says, what I'm building, you can't measure. What I'm building, it doesn't matter how long and wide it is, I'm going to be a wall of fire around it. I'm not just going to put a wall of fire around it. I'm going to be a wall of fire around my people. And I'm going to be the glory within. Now this requires spiritual ears to hear it. Otherwise, you're just like, what does that even mean? You got to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, open this to my heart. God's saying, I'm going to be a wall of fire around you, and I'm going to be the glory within. Something in you, whether it totally makes sense or not, something in you burns just a little bit, doesn't it? Something in you goes, yeah, I want that. God says, I'm going to be the wall of fire around you, and I'm going to be the glory within you. I'm going to do something that will explosively repopulate my house, and I will come and make my habitation there, and I am going to protect it. And I'm going to fill it. God says he's going to put the fire around us. He's going to be the fire around us and the glory within us. This is God speaking through the prophet saying, it's not going to be the way it was. You're not just going to go in there and have a big city that you can measure. You're not just going to have influence that you can compare against how the world has its influence. You're not going to try to have a spitting contest with how other people do things. What I am going to do in you is put fire around you and fill you with glory so that what you experience is my presence 24/7. Protected in the glory of God. And so the prophet gets a dream, and as he's sharing it, what God's wanting to do is awaken within us and prepare us our need, giving us, showing us our need for a new way of thinking, new way of doing life with the wall of fire around us and the glory of God within us. And so how do we measure a move of God? See, it's not measured with a measuring tape. We got to put that away. It's not about the numbers. It's not about stage presentation. It's not about smoke and lights. It's not about likes and follows and impressive portfolios. How do we measure a move of God? You measure it with the wall of fire surrounding and the glory of God within. Put away the measuring tape. I'm going to put fire around you. I'm going to be fire around you. And I'm going to fill you with glory. I need to say it again. Put away the measuring tape. The way that we calculate. Well, how long was that service? How many songs did they sing? Really? It went that long? How many people went to the altar? We start moving away from calculation to encounter. I'm going to put fire around. I'm going to beat fire around you. And I'm going to be glory within you. God's wanting to change the way that we calculate. Recalibrate the way that we think. That actually, when we come to the house of God, we're finding ourselves overwhelmed with the burning fire of his holiness and protection and the glory of God that transforms us. See, glory is transformational because God's word says that he wants to take us from glory to what? Glory. There's this transformational progression of more and more of God that he wants to build within our hearts and lives. The fire surrounding and the glory within is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit on the local church. It's the protection of God surrounding us, and it's the glory of God filling us. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, David declared this. David was worshiping no matter what was going on in his life. Psalm 3, David's running from Absalom, his son, who took the throne from him and wanted to take over the kingdom, kicked him out. And David is on his way out of the city, and there's some guy chucking rocks at him, and he's walking out. The people have turned. Everyone's turned against him for the moment because Absalom won the hearts and the minds of the people by working the lobby and saying, well, if I was pastor, here's what I would. There was this whole thing going on. And David's walking out of the city. And he's like, somebody grab a pen and write this down because I've got a song in my heart. Psalm 3, verse 3. He said, you, O Lord, are a shield around me, and you're my glory, and you're the lifter of my head. See, David knew what it was to keep his eyes on the Lord even when life was getting fractious and difficult. He knew what it was to say, Lord, I'm not, you know, my prayer, I don't know about you, I feel like my prayer, my song might have been something like, God, what's going on? This isn't what you promised. You made a covenant with me. This is really hard. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I don't know if you even remember where I live. But David leaned in and said, Lord, you're a shield around me. You bestow glory on me. You lift up my head. There's something about the heart of David that positioned himself toward what God was doing regardless of what was happening. That's a burning heart that says, I'm looking for what God's doing despite what's happening. And here are the exiles living in captivity. No voice, no influence, wickedness abounding. They're living under the thumb of their oppressors. And God begins to speak through the prophet who's had a dream. And in his dream, he says, hey, put away the measuring tape. The city of God is about to explode with growth. And there's going to be no walls around it. And like, don't worry. I'm going to be a wall of fire around it. And I'm going to be the glory within. You, O Lord, are a shield around me. You're my glory. You lift up my head. God's trying to stir within his people through the prophet. There's another way of looking at life. Don't look at what's happening. Look at what I'm saying. Look to me. Look to my purpose and anchor yourself to my promise. See, I quote David because David had a covenantal promise from God that he was going to have an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting throne. And so something in him knew, even though his throne was gone and was taken from him, and even though it looked like his lineage was turning against him and that it was breaking away from the purpose of God, something in him knew, my circumstance can never threaten the Almighty God. God can take this and he can turn it and he can work it for my good. And here's God speaking through the prophet. He's saying, your exile isn't the end of the story. Don't get caught in your 70 years. Don't get caught in your circumstance. Don't get caught in the moment that you're in. Look to me, look to what I've said, anchor yourself to my promise because I'm bigger than what you're going through. Get your eyes on me. Get your eyes on me. I can get the influence back to the house of God, but you've got to put away your way of measuring it. I'm going to build my church. Do you want in on it? Yes, Jesus. Then I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. You mean hell itself can't stop it? That's right. Well, then we're on the right spot. We're in the right place at the right time, and God says, I'm putting fire around it, and I'm filling it with glory. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Too often in life, we get our eyes on the immediate surroundings, but we need to have eyes of faith to see the way that God sees. When revival comes, God takes center stage. Well, are we going to put walls up? No. Are we going to get a military around this thing? No. How are we going to manage this? I'm it. Yeah, but how do we make sure that this lasts? I'm it. Well, how do we stay protected and safe? I'm it. Well, what about, listen, I will be the wall of fire around you. What kind of protection do you think could exceed that? I will be the wall of fire around you. And I will be the glory within you. Take a load off. I'm it. Stop trying to measure it. Get into it. And let me move. Get hungry for what I'm doing. This is what we need. God takes center stage because God wants to get all the glory. God deserves all the glory. God deserves the glory in his house. There's no man, there's no leader that needs any credit to anything. It's the glory of God. David said, not unto us, but unto your name be the glory, Lord. We just want God to get the glory. It's the name of Jesus. God gives a sovereign invitation to us, and when we respond, he builds us, he fills us, and then he surrounds us with his holy fire of protection. And this is what we need. We need God to surround us and then fill us. I mean, can I get an amen to that? That's what we need. We need God to surround us and then fill us. I want us to pray. I want you to stand to your feet. I want us to pray as a family of families all over this room. I don't mean I want to just pray from the front. I'm gonna. But I want us to pray. I want us to pray into the promise of God, the glory of the Lord to fill us and the fire of God to surround us. This is what we need. This is our greatest need. In a time where the circumstance of the situation that we find ourselves living in, when we look at the headlines and when we look at the pride and the arrogance on full display, when we look at the boastfulness of sin, when we look at what seems like the influence of the house of God diminishing, fallen leaders and broken voices and a lack of clarity in the messaging, we don't need to measure this and try to figure out how to build it ourselves. We need the fire of God to surround us, and we need the glory of God within us. And it's time that we start to pray that way and put all our eggs in one basket. We're not trying to measure it and ask God. We're saying, God, it's you. It's all you. We need you. We need, and as a family of families, you need this in your house. You need this over your kids. You need this over your household. If you're single, you need this over your relationships. You need this. Every single person within the sound of my voice, as a family of families, what do we need? We need the fire of God to surround us and the glory of God to settle deeply within us. Spiritual ears that hear that say yes, and then we begin to pray. And Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. I want us to set ourselves to pray this morning that God would actually, that we would just begin to lean in. We're hearing the invitation. How many are hearing the invitation from God? That they're hearing the invitation. Lord, you want to surround us with yourself as a fire and fill us with your glory. Come on and go ahead and pray. If you're here with your family, I want you to take hands together and I want you to just begin to pray. If you're here on your own, I want you to, with whoever you came with, I want you to begin to pray. It's a family of families, so no one's isolated. We're here together as the family of God. And I want us collectively to begin to pray. Not just wait for someone to pray from the front, but all across this room, begin to lift your voice and pray. Declare this. If you're here by yourself, declare this in unity with this family. God, let your glory fill this house. God, let your fire surround this house. Come on, every voice beginning to call upon the Lord. This is what we need. This is what we need. This is what we need. The fire and the glory of God. Every house, every family, every individual.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.